Let us now turn to the consideration of the Word of God. And just now we might turn to the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And we may read some words from chapter 3 of the Lamentations. Chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 1. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And I want us to keep that in mind. These are the words of Jeremiah. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And therefore, immediately we're aware that Jeremiah is here speaking out of experience. Now, we have in recent times been considering the development of the church, the covenant community. We've been observing God's dealings with it. And one of the things we should be aware is that the church is kept, it is preserved by God, by his power alone. It was Christ who said he would build it, and the gates of hell could not prevail against it. But the very fact that the Savior said the gates of hell could not prevail against it is a clear indication that it would meet with opposition. And it would experience days of darkness and days of trial. And we have the prophet Jeremiah, one of the outstanding prophets of the Old Testament and of the church. And he lived and ministered through one of the darkest periods of the church's history. And the prophet is raised up of God for a specific purpose to engage in a specific ministry. I've referred oftentimes to Romans chapter 15, where we're told by Paul that the things that were written aforetime, they are written for our learning. And if we are going to learn, if we want to learn, we will be giving attention then to the things that were written, because they were written for our instruction and they were written for our improvement, to give us hope, to give us encouragement. Now, what things Jeremiah writes are for that purpose. And they are of great importance for the church, I believe, today in our generation. The prophet here in Lamentations 3 goes on to say in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, notice the context. Here's Jeremiah saying, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has seen, he has experienced God's evident wrath being executed against his people. And this is the conclusion he comes to, that every morning, every day he opened his eyes in this world, it was because of the great faithfulness and because of God's mercies. Every day he opened his eyes. This is how he began the day thinking, it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we, who is he talking about? He is talking about the covenant community. He's talking about the church that existed at that time. And he is conscious of God's dealings with his people, his anger with his people. He is dealing with them to chastise them, to punish their sin. And this is the conclusion that Jeremiah comes to. It's only the mercy of God that prevents us being utterly consumed. Jeremiah knew how low they were brought. He is recognized historically among all the rabbis and biblical scholars. He's referred to as the weeping prophet. He wept so much over the state of the Lord Zion. And he is not in any way seeking to diminish the sins that were so provocative to God. He is here saying it's of the Lord's mercies. If God didn't have mercy, we would be consumed. Our sins are so great. Now, he's not talking about the sins of Babylon or the sins of the Assyrians or the sins of the Scythians or any of these heathen nations. He's talking about the sins of the church. And he says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And that rod, if God continued to use it, we'd be consumed. He withholds it in mercy to preserve us. And I think that this is one of the reasons why the writings of Jeremiah are so appropriate. When you and I look around today and we look at the low state of the Lord's cause, we must surely, surely acknowledge we deserve God's chastisements to a far greater extent than we actually experience. And we would have to acknowledge when we see how the word of God is neglected, how the things of God are neglected, how professing Christians live and behave, we must surely acknowledge it's of the Lord's mercies that there's any church at all. And that's what Jeremiah was acknowledging. But you notice what he goes on to say, they are new, his mercies, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Because of his mercies, I will hope. Because of his compassions, I'm not without hope. However dark things are, I don't despair. I don't give up. I hope. And why does he hope? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Here is a man of experience, and he's giving us this very useful advice. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Even in the darkest of times, they don't despair, they don't give up. They are aware of the Lord's compassions, his mercy, and so they hope. And this is what Jeremiah, in his dark times, this is what he experienced in his own soul. In verse 32 he says, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose in it. And so on. Now, going back then to the book of Jeremiah itself, we keep in mind that he's a man of experience. And the prophecy of Jeremiah is the record of his experiences. It's the record of the compassion and of the mercies of God. And it is a record of the life and the experiences of the man who, because of the compassion of God and because of his mercies, he continued to hope. He didn't despair, however, ever low he's brought. And he was brought very, very low at times. Yet, he would not despair. Now then, going to the book of Jeremiah, we're introduced to Jeremiah. And this prophecy is, as far as God is concerned, and therefore as far as you and I are concerned, is a very important book. Now, Jeremiah records God's dealings with him that show us how important this book is. For example, you have here in the first chapter these words, the words of Jeremiah. This is how the prophecy opens. The words of Jeremiah. Then we're told who he is, but then we're told, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came. The words of Jeremiah, where did he get his words from? To whom the word of the Lord came. So Jeremiah is God's mouthpiece. Jeremiah is God's pen man. Jeremiah is given clear instructions that he is under the controlling authority of God. God has brought him into this world for a very specific reason and purpose. We read verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying. And then he tells us what God said. So the words of Jeremiah are of great importance because they came from God himself. And it is the words of the Lord that give us light, that give us instruction, and therefore from that point of view, this prophecy is of great importance. But further, when we go over to the chapter 36, we have one of the experiences of Jeremiah recorded. What happened? It came to pass in the verse 1 of chapter 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now this was one of the kings under whose reign Jeremiah spoke the words of the Lord. And God told Jeremiah under the reign of this king to do something. In verse 1 we read, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, now God gives him instructions. Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I speak unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now what's God telling Jeremiah to do? Start and write, and record everything that I've said to you. Record the words from I began to make use of you under the reign of Josiah and right through, I want you to write down my words to Judah, to Israel, to the nations. I want it preserved. And this is the reason for it, verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear of all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, what is God telling Jeremiah to do? I want you to write what may be instrumental in producing conviction of sin and may be the cause of a return unto me. It may be the cause of reformation and of repentance and of return unto me with confession of their evil ways, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now, when we have the words that Jeremiah wrote, this is what we understand is the purpose behind them. It is to produce repentance. It is to produce an attitude of returning to God, to be seeking his forgiveness and to be seeking his mercy. Jeremiah is not going to object because he's the man who is writing in his lamentations, it's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. This is a book written because of God's mercy. This is a book that is written because God is full of compassion. This is a book that is written that if its truth is applied, if it's understood, if it's applied, should produce repentance and a returning unto God. In other words, it should produce reformation and reviving. Now, what happens? Jeremiah, verse 4, called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Jeremiah did what he was told. He had used Baruch, who was his scribe and his disciple, wrote faithfully the words that Jeremiah spoke because he'd received them from the Lord. Now, in that chapter, without going into all the details, the words of Jeremiah are brought eventually before the king. They are the words of the Lord, written carefully out by Baruch, and the king wants to hear them. We read, without going into all the details, verse 20 of this chapter, they went into the king, into the court, but they led up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. They didn't as yet show him the scroll, but they told him of its existence, and they told them what they themselves had read in it, but they didn't yet present it. It was as though they feared the attitude of the king. We'll tell him and see how he reacts, but they seemed to fear his reaction would not be favorable. So, verse 21, the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it and brought it to the king. Verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves or pages, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. The king did not like the words of the Lord. And Jeremiah was not going to be in favor with the king. And yet, here's what Jeremiah, this is part of his experience. It's as though he can hardly believe it, that the king would be so brutish and foolish, that he would be so hard-hearted and so callous. Why are these things written? They came from the Lord to warn, to cause repentance, to cause a returning to himself. And look at what we see here. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid. They have dealt with God's word so foolishly, cut it up, thrown it in the fire to consume it. The words of the Lord are not going to survive as far as the king is concerned. He doesn't need them. He doesn't want them. He doesn't like them. And Jeremiah, because he knew they came from the Lord, he knew this was the treatment they were giving to the word of God. Dear young people, grow up to treat God's word carefully. Be afraid. You know, children sometimes, and they learn perhaps from the careless example of parents, they will just throw their Bible around. I've been in homes and watched children throw their Bibles under the seat or whatever. If you and I know that the Bible is the Word of God, we will handle it as something that is sacred, and we will fear to abuse it in any shape or form. But one thing we will fear is to ignore it and treat it with disrespect. This was the marvel to Jeremiah, the king, and these, his princes. They just burned the word of God, yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments. The message they were hearing was intended to produce repentance, but it produced the very opposite attitude. It brought about a completely different response. Neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. There goes the words of the Lord. There goes the writings of Baruch from Jeremiah. This is what we're told in verse 26. The king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamaliah, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, arrest them for writing such a scandalous document. Arrest them for the things they've written about this people. But the Lord hid them. And the reason he hid them was because he has work for them to do. He hasn't finished speaking. He hid them because, as Jeremiah says, his compassions fail not. You think of what God could have done with that king, or with those princes, because of the way they destroyed his word. But his mercies are new, his compassions fail not, and God hid them. Then what does verse 27 tell us? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. Why have you and I got this book here? Because God manifested his mercy and his compassion. He could have consumed them, but he didn't. He hid Jeremiah and he hid Baruch, that they couldn't lay hands on them. And then God says, in my mercy, I want that book written again. I want it to be recorded again, write it out again. The same words as you wrote before, because it's of importance. I still want to be heard. I still want my words to enter the ears and into the hearts of men to produce repentance and to turn them to myself. Let we read without going into all the details, verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. How good, how merciful, how gracious God is. And when Jeremiah looks back, he's able to speak from experience of what he has seen. I have seen terrible things. I have seen God's word abused. I have witnessed God's word being destroyed. I have witnessed the hatred of men in the highest positions. I have been a witness to how they've treated the words of God. But I have also had the experience of writing them again, because I know of the compassion and the mercy of God. He could have consumed them, but he didn't. It's of the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed. When I know the sins that have been so grievous to God, how he's been provoked, I know this. It's of the Lord's mercies. We are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So you and I should understand the importance of this book. It wasn't written once, but it was written twice because of the mercies of God. Now then, keeping that in mind, let's see how God calls Jeremiah to this awesome work. We read that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Jeremiah, many of these servants of God, the patriarchs and so on, it is not always possible to accurately calculate the lives, their time of birth and time of death and so on, but generally speaking, Jeremiah appears to have been on the scene between 650 AD and 570 BC, and his call is probably around 527 BC, and he lived through the reigns of these five different kings. His ministry probably was around 40 years or slightly more. And you imagine, he says, I have seen a lot of things happening. I've seen a lot of changes taking place. I've witnessed to different attitudes to the Word of God. And I have experienced, and I have seen, and I have witnessed how much men, when they forget God, are offended by His Word. How much they hate God's Word. When they've abandoned the faith of their fathers and turned their back upon God, then they hate His Word. And Jeremiah suffered because of that fact. Now here God calls him, and we're told that he comes from a priestly household. We begin chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Anathoth was not very far from Jerusalem itself, and so Jeremiah ends up prophesying. Most of his prophecies are actually in Jerusalem. He could see Jerusalem from where he lived, and it was no distance to Jerusalem and to the temple. And Jeremiah was therefore very closely affiliated with what was going on in the temple. Coming from a priestly family, he would be growing up to see his father involved in the worship, the externals connected with worship in the temple and so on. He was growing up to be very familiar with all these things. The word of the Lord came to him in the days of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. He became king when he was 8 years of age. What a responsibility for a young man. A mere boy of 8 years of age. And yet, the marvel is that though he had such a wicked, godless grandfather, at 8 years of age, Josiah had it in his heart that he was determined that he was going to follow the Lord. If you go over to 2 Kings, you will see there part of the record of the life and the experience of Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 23. And verse 24, 25, just now, we read there, moreover, verse 24, this is Josiah, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Look at the different attitude. Josiah is affected and moved by the word of God to do what's right. But Jeremiah witnessed another king who hated to be rebuked by God's word, and so he burns it. But we read verse 25, like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Now we might think, well, was David not greater? Yes, in a certain sense, he certainly was. But you see, the remarkable thing is this. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. And as an 8-year-old boy, his heart is turned to the Lord. If only parents could appreciate what God can do. We tend to think, oh, well, we have to wait till they get to their teens, until they've had a good education, and then they can work things out. Here is one, and there was none like him, with the great responsibility of kingship, and knowing the effects of his grandfather's and his father's reigns, you wonder what hope. Have you ever looked at a family and thought, well, there ain't much hope for them children? Take a look at their father. Take a look at their grandfather. Take a look at their parents. What can you expect? And you might think, well, poor little Josiah, what hope is there for him? At 8 years of age, he becomes king. You go over to the second book of Chronicles, to the chapter 34, and there we read of Josiah, tremendous responsibilities that are placed upon him. Verse 1 of second Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Can you imagine that? And yet there never was one before him or one after him who so turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, we're told. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You think God can't keep a child? Do you somehow or other think a child's faith is inferior? That a child's devotion to God is somehow or other lesser than that of some adult? Some theologian, here's a little lad of 8 years of age, and we're told that he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He steered a straight course, and we're told that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That was his only concern, to live for God. Wouldn't it be something if some little fellow in this congregation at 8 years of age was determined, I'm going to live for God and God alone. My life will be devoted to God's service. Do you think parents would encourage such a child? If some little lassie said, I'm going to devote my life entirely to God. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what adults even think. My life is devoted to God. What an amazing story. I'm baffled at times when I hear people say, the Bible is a boring book. It's not very interesting. The Bible is fascinating if we would just give attention to it. And what we're told is this, in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, in the 8th year of his reign, he's now 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Jeremiah witnessed this. And here, because of what was taking place, Jeremiah must have thought, well, the future is bright, it's promising. But Josiah didn't last. And things began to change and they deteriorated greatly. We shall see the reason for this eventually. But you see, while there was a great change in externals, and that's one of the great dangers. We're talking about reviving and the revival of the church. And there are those who imagine that if we are able to recover creeds and confessions and church order and all the externals, that's sufficient. Jeremiah witnessed that all happening. But the hearts of the people hadn't been changed. And when God comes to revive his work, it's a heart work. When he comes to reform the church, he reforms hearts. He changes minds. And although the heart of young Josiah was toward the Lord, and he did what he did because he wanted to honor God. And Jeremiah witnessed this. It wasn't enough. And because hearts weren't changed, external reformation didn't last. And that's what we're told is the condition of things when Jeremiah begins his ministry. It came, we're told, that the words of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Then it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month. The darkest hour in the history of this people. Jerusalem. Notice how God speaks to us. Unto the carrying away of Jerusalem. Now we know, of course, this refers to the people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But they couldn't believe it. Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the eternal city. That's David's city. The temple is there. God's honor dwells there. We are his people. He can't do this. And you just imagine Jeremiah weeping Jerusalem, our world is gone. Our world is no longer. Our worship, our priests, our altars, our sacrifices, it's gone. How can God ever allow this? It was the darkest hour in the experience of Jeremiah, because it did appear that they were finished. It did appear God has forsaken them. God has abandoned them. Jerusalem. How could God allow that? How could he allow these heathen Babylonians to come and burn the city and destroy God's house? How can God allow his own house to be destroyed? I am the man, he says. I've seen it. I've seen the rod. I have seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. You can imagine then what we're going to read in the prophecy of Jeremiah. We're going to understand why he wept. We're going to understand why he was brought so low in his spirit. Because Jeremiah witnessed things that the king and the people were just not willing to accept. They just refused to believe they could ever happen. You know, sometimes it is the case when the Church of Christ appears to be prospering. We don't want to hear of any chastisement. We don't want to even think that God might change everything. You see how that Jeremiah comes to a realization, because of course, as God tells him here in this chapter, his ministry is to be a unique prophetic ministry. While most of his ministry is around Jerusalem, the Lord has raised him up in verse 5, at the end of the, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not just to Judah, not just to Israel, or particularly Judah, but unto the nations. What nations? Was it the nations that existed merely in the days of Jeremiah? The nations. It would be of great benefit if the monarchs and the presidents and the prime ministers and the rulers of the nations today were to take this book and to seriously read it and to listen carefully to how God addresses the nations. He speaks to nations through the book of Jeremiah. And because this is so, Jeremiah learns something. How can he speak to the nations unless he understands the mind of God? And if you look at what Jeremiah has to write, first of all in chapter 25, and then in chapter 43, he makes mention of a particular individual, chapter 25, and verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, What action is God going to take now? Because ye have not heard my words, ye paid no attention, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. My servant. How's the king of Babylon God's servant? Isn't he a heathen? Isn't he an idolater? Well, God says, and Jeremiah records it. God said, well, you won't listen to me. You won't take seriously my word. Well, I'll just send I'll send the king of Babylon. He'll serve my purpose. You see, God in history uses even godless men to serve his purpose. And he uses the ungodly in power sometimes to afflict his own people, to afflict the church when they don't listen. I tell you, it is one of the most serious things, the most solemn responsibilities that any man, woman, boy or girl will ever take upon themselves, to ignore God's word. Because ye have not heard my words. You don't listen. You don't pay attention. All right. I will raise up Nebuchadnezzar. He can serve me just as well as anyone. And when Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations, understands the extent of his ministry and the nature of it, he understands this, God is absolutely sovereign. And he understands that God can use for the fulfillment of his purpose whoever he chooses. You see again in the chapter 43 that again the same person is mentioned, chapter 43. And verse 10, say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Remember, he's the God of Israel. I haven't forsaken Israel. I'm still the God of Israel. Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. You see, God can use who he will, whatever their spiritual condition, whatever their spiritual state, God in his wisdom can use them for the fulfillment of his own peculiar purpose. And because his own professing people wouldn't listen to him, and they wouldn't take his word seriously, he raises up the ungodly to afflict them. And you will find in our day, professing Christians, they don't like what the parliamentarians are proposing to do. They don't like the idea they might legislate this way and that way and the other way. And oh, how it is going to endanger this generation, and how it will corrupt the minds, and how it will destroy morality. It will do this, it will do that, it will have this effect, that effect, and all the rest of it. So let's get a protest going. Let us start a movement. Let's see how we can prevent this. Let's gather the numbers. And they seem to forget that God raises up the ungodly because he raises up one and he puts down another. And he can raise them up in order to punish the church and in order to afflict his people because they won't listen to him. And that's what was happening in Jeremiah's day. And now in our day and generation, when the church is not confined to the land of Israel, and particularly as it was in the days of Jeremiah, it wasn't confined to the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the church is international. And the church is spread throughout the world. And God has his church in this land and the other land, north, south, east, and west. And throughout the nations, the church is to be warned through the prophecy of Jeremiah. When we don't listen to God, and when we ignore his word, we can expect that he will use the ungodly to chastise the church. And he will give them the power just as he did to the king of Babylon. He gave him the power. He gave him the liberty. He gave him the authority to use to afflict the church at that time. And Jeremiah has an understanding that no one dictates to God. No one tells God how to do his business. And Jeremiah lives through the reigns of these kings and he sees changes. He sees the hand of God at work. But this is what he is to understand as his business. God has formed him for a purpose. With this we better close. Verse 4 of chapter 1 in Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, behold, I have formed thee. Before ever Jeremiah will be of any use to anyone, he's got to know himself. And anyone who is going to be of any service to God, he or she better know themselves first. And that's what God says to Jeremiah. You better know, Jeremiah, who you are. Before you ever start talking about Josiah or Hezekiah or Nebuchadnezzar or anyone else, the first thing is you know who you are. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before ever you began to take shape in your mother's womb, I knew you. You already existed in my mind and in my purpose. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Note the four things that God says he did. Verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. These are all the things that God did. So Jeremiah is really shut in to the purpose of God. Now, wouldn't you wonder, what way will Jeremiah respond to this? Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now here's two things that Jeremiah has to wrestle with. His own opinion of himself and who he thinks he is, and what God has purposed he is. And you see, Jeremiah has to recognize this. What I consider myself to be is not allowed to interfere with what God has purposed me to be. And God's telling Jeremiah, no matter what you think about your inability, and you cannot do this, and you cannot do that, and you cannot speak, before ever you were born, before ever I formed you in the womb, I already had a purpose, and that's why you've come into this world. Every young person should take to heart what God said to Jeremiah and understand this. The reason you exist is to fulfill a purpose, God's purpose. But we must leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we give thee thanks. We have thy word. What care thou hast taken that we might have it. As we read this prophecy, may we understand that we have it because of God's mercy and because of thy compassion. May we treat it carefully. May we read it carefully. May we apply it carefully. Bless it to us. Give us understanding of it. Receive us now and pardon us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.